So this season, before, during, after Christmas, the stories that we hear about the birth of Jesus are so well-worn and so familiar to many of us that they aren't very surprising any longer when we hear them. But if we read the story afresh, one has to notice how the birth of Jesus, which is old news to us 2,000 years later, came as such a surprise. It was a welcome surprise for some, but it was an uncomfortable shock for others. And that seems nowhere more evident than in the story that we hear today, the story of the Magi, commonly called the wise men. As Chuck alluded to in our opening prayer, this is the story for the first day of Epiphany, which happens on January 6th. So we're being slightly improper at MCC Portland, not the first nor the last time we'll be doing things improperly, by celebrating this story 2 days before the rest of the church might. The story of the Magi. Now, in this short story of the Magi, it's one that's only told to us by the Gospel according to Matthew. And from the very start of Jesus' life, the author of Matthew wants us to notice that there is already spiritual tension that is evident because of the life and the presence of Jesus. And it's a tension that would remain present throughout his entire life and, dare we say, perhaps even still, some centuries later. This birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God, was remarkable, even miraculous good news, but it was never going to be easy news. Like so many of our biblical stories, centuries of our tradition have oversimplified and overembellished this story. So when we hear it each January, I feel a personal and pastoral obligation to point out a few errors in our traditions. So please indulge my pastoral sense of obligation. Matthew tells us that these visitors are magi and not kings. The word magi, from which we get our word magician, in Greek meant wise men. So wise men or wise people is the better translation, or even astrologers or sorcerers. Can you imagine hearing in church three sorcerers from the East came? But it is as accurate, more accurate, than our king's tradition. They were likely of the priestly class from Persia, Babylonian priests, experts in astrology and the occult, which, let's face it, was roughly the equivalent of scientists in their day. Not kings. The Magi were, of course, likely attached to royalty and the court, and were probably themselves personally wealthy and powerful. The story also only names three gifts, but never tells us how many Magi there were. Three gifts. There could have been 10 Magi, there could have been 2 Magi, or 3. We cannot know. And it's Luke's story where we hear that Jesus is born in a stable, not here in Matthew's story. Our manger scenes where we have the Magi and the shepherd gazing lovingly at a baby in a manger, they might be spiritually accurate, but they do not accurately reflect the stories of the Bible. And furthermore, we're nearly done. Furthermore, the reference to Mary and the child being in a house, plus some gory details that immediately follow this passage, indicate that the infant Jesus was not a newborn in this story, almost certainly a nearly 2-year-old toddler by the time the Magi arrived. So, with my annual pastoral duty fulfilled by sufficiently destroying the manger scenes of our childhoods, we turn our adult attention to this story of the Magi. And it's a story that does still remain colorful and compelling. It's a surprising cultural encounter that still begs our imagination. These magi, we'll call them pagan priests, interpreted signs that they saw in the heavens, and they knew that some auspicious cosmic event was underway, and they traveled to Jerusalem to pay homage to a new king. They arrived in Jerusalem and announced that they are looking for the new king that has been born. The news arrives at the court of Herod, and let's face it, it's not very wise to announce that you're looking for a new king in the presence of the seating king, by the way. Herod, and it says, all of Jerusalem was troubled by this news. The news that there is about to be a new king in town makes a lot of people anxious. The location of this birth is confirmed by the Jewish equivalent of the Magi, the Jewish priests and scribes. And the Magi continue following the star to the place where Jesus was. They show homage, they worship, and share their extravagant gifts. And the Magi, then being warned in a dream more wisely, do not return to Herod, and they leave Jerusalem, returning home by a different route. Now, the verses that immediately follow, verses 13 and after, the remaining part of the story, which we hear less often, Herod realizes that he has been tricked, and he's enraged, and he seeks to destroy his potential threat to the throne. And Herod orders the killing of all the children under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph, however, are warned also in a dream, and they flee to Egypt with their child, and they escape Herod's attempt to destroy a new political rival. All of the other children, however, do not. So goes the biblical story of the wise men following the star. It's a pretty grown-up story, in fact. It is one that is full of wonder, yes, but it is full of tension and even tragedy. This incarnation and the demonstration of God to the world is embraced and welcomed by some as good news, and it is resisted, even sometimes violently, by others. And it is our first story of Epiphany. Epiphany, that word which means appearance or manifestation, it's this short period of time that comes right after Christmas and before Lent when we're getting ready for Easter. And Christian tradition highlights the stories of the appearances or the manifestations of Christ to the world. It's this famous story, some of the stories that we occasionally hear in this period, this story always of the wise men, the Magi. We'll hear the story of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptizer. The stories of the calling of the first disciples, the beginning of the ministry of teaching and healing and signs and miracles like turning water into wine. And these, as epiphanies, are supposed to be aha moments. Something about them reveals the character, the meaning of who Jesus was and is. How it is that Christ coming to the world is, as a metaphor central in Christianity, how it is light to the world. And likewise, we see the beginning of the mixed response to Jesus, amazement and fear. Such a light is not only an aha that inspires, but such a light is a way of seeing things as they really are. Not only light and radiance of the message and meaning of Jesus, because that light is sometimes unsettling, even a blinding revelation when we see ourselves and our world as it really is, both light and shadows are included. Epiphanies aren't just ahas. Epiphanies can be uh-oh. Not just aha, but uh-oh. Today's Epiphany story is about these magi who follow the light of a guiding star. They followed for probably nearly 2 years until they reached this newborn. And the aha of this epiphany is meant to illuminate that Jesus came not only to his people, the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, a light for the whole world. That's its traditional interpretation and understanding. The story that was of particular importance at the opening of this gospel, which is often considered the most Jewish-centric of our four biblical gospels. These pagan priests observed and followed a star to a nation that wasn't theirs, people who followed a religion that they didn't adhere to, following a light of a star that was shown not just for them, but apparently visible to everyone. It is traditionally understood as how the light of Christ is a revelation to, quote, the Gentiles. And Gentiles, if you'll remember, is the biblical shorthand for everyone who wasn't a Jew. The Gentiles, outside the circle of the Jewish community. So when I read this story today, this year, I see it as a story of how it's the outsiders. It's the so-called outsiders who first notice and celebrate the good news. It's those so-called outsiders who first recognize most clearly what the light of the star is revealing, and it is the witness of these, quote, outsiders that casts a revealing light on the insiders. Have you ever experienced a so-called outsider seeing things more clearly than insiders? Perhaps you have been the, quote, outsider looking in, and you seem to be the only one in the room that seems to know what craziness is going on. That never happens at church, mind you. Or maybe you happen to be one of the familiar insiders who is just accustomed to things as they are, and someone who is new or unfamiliar says, well, why do you do that? And you never thought about it before or never realized how peculiar it was. It seems to be human nature that the more intimately we know or live with something or someone, for that matter, the less we seem to notice. Anyone ever experienced that? You just kind of get used to it. What in our lives is revealed by the light that is seen or the light that is cast by someone who might be considered an outsider, one who often sees much more clearly than an insider who might be us? Just like in this Epiphany story, that light reveals God more clearly. It points out holy and treasured things that now we can see bathed with sacred radiance. And the light may reveal us more clearly. And that is not always a flattering light. It can be a little harsh. And we might see some of the flaws and wrinkles and shortcomings. I remember last year, I went to an MCC clergy retreat in November. It was the perfect retreat at the perfect time with the right people. It was fantastic. It was very renewing for me. But there was a moment that took me quite by surprise, uncomfortably so, and I have no idea the context in which I was sharing this story, but I have a much fabled and a messy desk in my office. That is not an invitation to go in and criticize or to clean it, by the way. But I can't recall why I was telling the story and while I was talking about my messy desk in my office. And the retreat facilitator said, just kind of very matter of fact, not in any accusatory tone whatsoever, just looked at me and was like, well, you seem to have stopped seeing the mess. Now, in the context of what I was talking about, which I can't remember, that just threw me back on my heels. I just gasped. And then, of course, he knew that he had me. So he leaned in. And I realized what messes had I simply stopped noticing because I was living with them day in and day out. Sometimes we need someone else, someone who isn't close to our lives or our situation, to shine a light on the mess that we have stopped noticing. And what we see might be painfully uncomfortable. Painfully uncomfortable. Many of you have heard the news last weekend. Lila Alcorn was a 17-year-old transgender girl in Ohio. She wrote and posted a note on the social network site Tumblr, and she was explaining how her parents had forced her to attend conversion therapy, had pulled her out of school, and isolated her in their attempt to change her gender identity. Her posting was, in fact, a suicide note, because after posting, Layla walked out to a highway in Lebanon, Ohio, and stepped in front of a truck, ending her life. In her final post, Layla wrote, "Gender needs to be taught in schools." She wrote, "My death needs to mean something." And her final words were, "Fix society, please. Fix society, please." It should pain and outrage us that another young life, one of our youth, somehow came to believe that her life wasn't worth living. Her death casts an uncomfortable light on those of us who may be gender insiders. Regardless of your sexual orientation, there are many of us who may fit with relative comfort into the other prescribed and expected binary gender roles of male or female. The light that she can cast and did cast as an outsider reveals that the expected gender roles of our society are constructed and they are enforced, sometimes with force and violence, and they are broken, broken to the point of being deadly. Broken to the point of being deadly. Fix society, please. She can't any longer. But by her light, we can. Light can be painfully uncomfortable. The Epiphany light of the Magi revealed the insecurity and violence of the authorities, those who benefited by enforcing the status quo and who were ready to kill any threat to their status quo. It revealed the dullness of the so-called experts, priests and scribes, who were trained to be in the know, but they stayed where they were, even though they knew to what the star pointed. But the light of the Magi also revealed to anyone present the value of this child. They spent 2 years getting there. They bore rare and expensive gifts. This light of a star, which apparently showed down on everyone in the Near East equally, a star for everyone to see, that the redemption was not just for some, but for all, even those who had been thought to be outside the promise, those first understood the promise. The light may reveal painful flaws, but it reveals the treasure itself. One of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to teach membership classes. Now, I have been a pastor just 11 years, but I have probably taught MCC membership classes for more than 20 years. And it is sincerely one of the favorite things I get to do a couple times a year. And what I love about it is not just telling the story of MCC globally over and over again or the story of the local church, but what I love about it is to hear the stories of those who are new to the community. I love to hear where they came from, how they got here, how they found us. But what is so revealing is I get to hear over and over again what people who are new to us have seen and found with us. Let's face it, when you are in the day-to-day, week-to-week community and ministry of church, it can be very wearing. Can I get an amen from the board of directors? The struggles, the failures, the disappointments, the ways that we have failed and disappointed one another, no one is blameless. But it's very easy to be focused on all of that. But what I love about new member class is it reminds me regularly of the treasure that we forget is right in front of us and is carried in our own hands. It is not an overstatement to say that membership class probably keeps me in ministry. That reminder. Gosh, I should have had a sign-up class for membership class today. Dang! Missed opportunity. Well, there you go. Planted a seed. Planted a seed. And just think about it. What a valuable and magnificent byproduct of hospitality and welcoming someone new. We don't do it for ourselves. We do it because it is our spiritual orientation to welcome the newcomer, the outsider. But what a great byproduct. The light that they cast on us reminds us who we really are. So next time you hesitate to say hello to a newcomer, just remember they carry a gift, and that gift may be reminding you who you really are. The light of a star, seeable by all. The light of the Magi themselves, outsiders, who showed the meaning of the star. Epiphany light reveals truths about God, reveals truths about us. In its revealing light, what will we see? Please pray with me. God, we open our hearts, we turn our spirits, we open our spiritual eyes to gaze upon your light. God, grant us the grace to see the flaws in all their fullness, but also to see the glittering treasure that is revealed by your light. God, continue to beckon us by your very presence that we might see more and more who you are and who we are in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.